Scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16, we read the verses 1 to 13. And these words also form our text this morning. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In response to the sermon, we sing Psalter 236, the second stanza. Beloved congregation, financial scandals have become somewhat commonplace in our society. From time to time, you may hear in the news of such scandals of swindlers bilking people out of their life savings, insider trading at the stock market, pyramid schemes that suddenly collapse. And when these things happen, thousands, and in some cases even hundreds of thousands of people find themselves in reduced circumstances and in some cases completely and utterly destitute. Well, the Word of God also contains a story of a major financial scandal. And it's come to be known to us as the parable of the unjust steward, which we just read together. It's a very difficult parable to interpret. J.C. Ryle makes this comment. He says, "There are knots in this parable which perhaps will never be untied until our Lord comes again." But despite the difficulties of this parable, it teaches us many valuable lessons. Lessons about how we are to relate to the kingdom of God. Specifically, it teaches us that we are to be good stewards of the kingdom. And that's the theme of our sermon this morning. Kingdom stewardship. With the help of the Lord and His Holy Spirit, we'll consider three thoughts relating to this theme. First of all, the sinful neglect of this stewardship. Secondly, the prudent exercise of this stewardship. And then thirdly, the practical demonstration of this stewardship. First then, the sinful neglect of this stewardship. The parable before us, congregation, contains three main characters. There is a rich man, and there is a steward or a manager, and there are debtors. Now, from what we can gather, the rich man was probably the owner of a large estate. The debtors were probably tenants on his estate, who farmed his land and paid him rent, probably in the form of a percentage of the produce. And the steward was hired by the rich man to look after his estate, probably because it was so large that the man was not able to look after it himself. It's also possible that the owner of the land lived some distance away, and so he simply left all of the details of the running of the estate to his steward. Well, one day, Jesus tells us, the rich man, the landowner, received some shocking news. Someone reported to him that his steward had been mismanaging the funds of the estate. Now, what he did exactly, we do not know. The Lord Jesus doesn't tell us. It's possible he was stealing from his Lord. It's possible that he was simply not being very attentive to all of the operations of the estate, with the result that it was losing money. Again, we don't know. But the fact that later on Jesus warns us against trying to serve God and mammon at the same time suggests that this man was pilfering money from his Lord. He was taking a percentage, probably a rather large percentage, of all of the income that came in to the estate. Well, whatever the case, upon hearing about this, the rich man summoned his steward to give an account. And in verse 2, he's quoted as saying these words, "What is this I hear about you?" It's almost as though the rich man, the landowner, couldn't believe his ears. And for good reason. For he had trusted his steward with a large estate and vast amounts of money. How could he repay him for the trust that he had put into him? How could he do such a thing? Well, without waiting for an answer, the man then said to his servant, "Give an account of your stewardship." In other words, what the man was asking for was he was asking his steward to open up the books. He wanted to see the balance sheet. He wanted to see how much money was stolen from him. And then he dropped this bombshell. He said, "For you may no longer be steward." Regardless of what the balance sheet showed, regardless what the books revealed, this man determined that his steward would no longer be steward. He was going to fire him. Now, congregation, this steward represents all of us to one degree or another. Like him, we too have been given a stewardship. It's not a material stewardship, but it is a spiritual stewardship. And it's a stewardship that is given to us not by man, but by God Himself. Yes, we have a stewardship of material things, of food and drink, and shelter and clothing. And the Lord Jesus later comes back to that. In fact, that's the focus of this whole parable. The whole practical application of this parable has to do with how do we use our material things? How do we spend our money? But we also have a stewardship of spiritual things. The Word of God, the church, and the sacraments. And all of these things are given to us as a stewardship. That means we are to use them for our benefit, yes,
but also and ultimately to the glory of God.
Now, children, you know from your own reading of the Bible what we did with that stewardship. Adam was created by God and was given a beautiful place in which to live, the Garden of Eden, and God gave him this wonderful stewardship. He was to look after the garden. He was to care for it. He was to name all of the animals. And he was to do all of this to the glory and praise of his Maker. And he was given direct access to God. God came down from heaven in the cool of the day. And there he walked and talked with Adam in the garden. But what happened? Well, Adam squandered that stewardship, didn't he? He did that by listening to the serpent, who encouraged him to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the man listened to the serpent, and as a result of that action, Adam was dismissed from his stewardship. He was cast out of the garden. And God placed a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to the tree of life. And this is how we are all born into this world. We are born as those who have forfeited our stewardship on account of our sin in Adam. And the sad reality is that there are many in the church still today who squander this stewardship. How many of us here have been brought up with the truth of the Word of God? We have been baptized into the covenant. We have received the sign and seal of the covenant. We have received the benefit of a Christian education at home and at school and in the church. We hear the preaching of the Word of God from Sunday to Sunday, and the invitations of the gospel come to us sincerely, and they are well meant, and God has provided for us every means and every opportunity to come to Him, to embrace Him, to live for Him. What have we done with this? What have we done with His Word? What have we done with the many sermons that we have heard in our lifetime? Has it bore fruit in our lives? Has it brought us to faith and repentance in Christ? Are we living for Him and to His glory? Or have we squandered these things, either by willful neglect or by carelessness? Well, beware, one day, like this steward, we too will have to give an account. God one day will call us to give an account of our stewardship. And what will we then say to God? If, like the steward in this parable, we have misused or squandered our stewardship, the Lord still gives us time to repent today and to seek the Lord before it is too late. Well, may we take that warning seriously, beloved, and prudently use the things that God has given for the well-being of our souls and the glory of His name. And so this steward was about to lose his job. What did he do next? That brings us to our second point. Upon being told that he was going to lose his job, the steward began to wonder, what shall I do? How shall I respond to this? How am I going to make a living? And as he thought about this question, as he pondered that question in his mind, he decided that there were two things he most certainly could not do. And the first was, he could not dig. In other words, he could not do manual labor. He wasn't cut out for that. He was a white-collar guy. He was used to pushing pencils and doing books and making accounts. He wasn't able to do physical work. Nor could he beg. That would be beneath his dignity. You see, this man was used to the high life. He was used to living at a certain level. To beg, that was impossible for him. And so he came up with a plan. It was a very devious plan. He would make friends of his Lord's debtors
by writing off a portion of their debt. And that in turn would obligate them to return the favor after he lost his job. And his thinking was, if I forgive a portion of the debt for all of my master's debtors, then when I'm out of a job, they will receive me into their houses. They will allow me to take up residence with them for a time. They will feed me. They'll look after me. And when they're fed up with me, I can always go on to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. So all of my material needs will be met. And that's exactly what he did. And we read in verse 5, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And so he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, beloved, these are vast amounts that we're talking about here. Probably in today's money, we'd be talking about tens of thousands of dollars. And so what this man was doing was essentially, he was stealing from his Lord in order to benefit himself. And the end result was that vast amounts of money suddenly came into his Lord's treasury, just in the nick of time, just when the owner of the estate was about to open up the books, so things wouldn't look as bad as they actually were. Now, what this man did was certainly not honest, but it was shrewd. It was prudent. And even the landowner was impressed. For we read that when his steward presented him with the account books, they showed that there was far more money in the estate than he originally thought. And so Jesus says, he commended his steward because he had dealt shrewdly. So what's the point of all of this? What's the lesson here for you and for me? What is the lesson that our Lord is seeking to teach us? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 8. He says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Who are these people? Well, the children of this world obviously are believers. They're called children of this world because they are from the world and they live for the world. Children of light, however, are obviously believers. And they're called children of light because they have seen the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, and they have come to the light, and they are living in the light. And concerning the children of this world, Jesus says they are, generally speaking, wiser than the children of light. Jesus here is actually commending the children of the world. And in particular, as they are represented by this unjust steward. Now, we need to be careful, congregation. In making that statement, Jesus is in no way commending this steward's unjust and corrupt business practices. He's not doing that at all. Nor would Jesus ever do such a thing, because he is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He would never commend sin. But what he is commending him for is for his shrewdness. In fact, in this respect, Jesus holds this man up as an example for believers to follow. Now you say, in what way? How can unbelievers, shrewd unbelievers, be an example for believers? Well, think about it. What is the one thing that unbelievers live for? What is the thing that gives them pleasure, meaning, and satisfaction in this life? It is pursuing after material things, enjoying all the things that this life has to offer. And in pursuit of that goal, they are prepared to do almost anything. They are prepared to work long hours. They're prepared to invest all of their money or gamble it away in the hopes of making even more money. They're prepared to lie and to cheat and to steal and to hurt their neighbor if it means advancing their own financial interests. And we see the evidence of that all over the place. Just open up the financial section of your local newspaper and you see it there. So many television shows are based on this theme of getting ahead financially, making it big in the world. That's the American dream. That's what everybody wants. The more material things we can amass, the better. Now, this unjust steward was a classic example of this. Here was a man who was about to lose his job. But rather than despair, rather than say, "Oh, woe is me," this man got creative. And he devised a way whereby his needs could be met. Now, Jesus is saying to us in this parable, do you do the same? Are you as shrewd as this unjust steward? When it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to your spiritual stewardship, how are you using that? Are you just sitting on it and doing nothing with it? Or are you using it? Are you developing it for your own spiritual benefit and for the glory of God? It's sad to say, but the church today is full of people who don't do this. They are complacent about their spiritual condition before the Lord. And they think that they've arrived. And the church at Laodicea was exactly the same way. They said, "I'm rich. I have need of nothing." And the Lord Jesus said, "You're not. You're poor. You're miserable. You're naked. And you're blind." But they thought they were rich. And the church today is full of people who think that they have it all, that they have arrived. There are people in the church who think that all that's necessary is for me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as I've crossed over that threshold, then there's nothing left to do. Then I just coast for the rest of my life. That's not using your stewardship. That's not shrewdly using your stewardship. There are others in the church who allow other things to take first place in their lives. Not God, not the church, but themselves, their money, their investments, their businesses, their vacations, their toys, their homes, their sports teams, their hobbies. They'll do almost anything for those things. But read the Bible, come to Bible study, come to the second service on Sunday, not so much. Jesus here is asking us, where is your heart? What are you living for? What are you prepared to devote your time and energy towards? Is it the things of the world, or is it the things of God? Jesus says, don't do that. Don't live for the things of the world. Don't be like this unjust steward. Don't do what he did. but imitate his prudence. Imitate his diligence. Imitate his shrewdness, his devotion to the goal of serving God.
Well, how we need to learn from this unjust steward congregation. He acted shrewdly and prudently, and he was successful. Are you and I doing the same? Well, if we are, then that will manifest itself practically in our lives. And that leads me to my third point. Good kingdom stewardship shows itself in our lives. Now, it shows itself in all kinds of different ways. If we are a good steward of the kingdom of God, we will be busy with the things of God. We will seek to learn more about the scriptures. We'll be reading and meditating on the scriptures. We'll be coming to church faithfully and prayerfully with a desire to learn and to grow. We'll be fellowshipping with other believers and speaking to them about the things of God. We'll be doing everything necessary to feed our souls and develop ourselves spiritually. And in that way, stewardship manifests itself practically. But Jesus focuses on something else. Jesus focuses on how this is practically demonstrated in our lives specifically and how we spend our money. Now, why he zeroes in on money, I'm not entirely sure. Perhaps it's because that for many of us, that's where our heart lies. And so Jesus is getting right to the very heart of the matter. He's talking here about how we spend our money. Whether or not we are a good steward of the kingdom of God will show itself in how we spend our money. Now, that's clear in the verses that follow, in verses 9 to 13. In those verses, the Lord Jesus outlines three ways in which we should use our money. First of all, he says, use your money to make everlasting friends. That's the first lesson. Use your money to make everlasting friends. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, some of the wording here is a little bit complex, a little bit difficult. Jesus here speaks of unrighteous mammon. Mammon is the name that the ancients gave to the god of money, to greed, and to material possessions. And he calls it the mammon of unrighteousness because often money is gained in unrighteous ways. And it is spent often on unrighteous things and on unrighteous activities and for unrighteous purposes. Now, he also speaks here of an everlasting home. Now, this is another way of speaking about heaven. Heaven is the everlasting home of believers. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, let's be clear. He most certainly is not saying that we can somehow buy our way into heaven. No, we are saved by grace through faith alone. The amount of money and what we spend it on has no bearing whatsoever on our salvation. Now, it's a fruit of our salvation, to be sure. If we spend our money wisely, we get to that in a moment. But we can't buy our way into heaven. Tetzel was wrong when he said, if you put your money into the pot, the soul out of purgatory will spring. That's completely false. You can't purchase salvation with money. Our salvation is purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he saying then? Well, he's saying this. He's saying, like this steward in the parable, who bought the favor of his Lord's tenants, so that when he was kicked out of his master's house, they would receive him into their house. Jesus is saying, use your money not selfishly, not like the unjust steward, but in such a way as to benefit other believers in Christ. So that when you fail, which is another way of saying when you die, that is, the people that you helped in this life will receive or welcome you into heaven. That's what he's saying. So he's saying that when we use our money to help our brothers and sisters in Christ,
When we enter into heaven, they will receive us into the kingdom with joy. Now, what a powerful incentive we have here to help our brothers and sisters in need. Sometimes we read of this, don't we? We are strong supporters, and rightly so, of organizations like Word and Deed and Come Over and Help and other organizations. And we read the newsletter, we read the magazines, and we see that there's a need there. And so we take up a collection. Or some businessmen get together and they form a business group and they agree among themselves that they're going to look after this or that particular need. That's good. That's what we ought to be doing. All the money that we have, after all, comes from God, and He expects us to use it for His glory and the advancement of His purposes. And also, as Jesus says here, to make friends. Not that we buy friendship. That's not what Jesus is saying. But He's saying that when we are so blessed by the Lord that we have so much to give, that when we give that, then we will, in a sense, become friends with people who receive it. And when we enter into glory, they will welcome us with them into heaven. It's quite an amazing thought. Those who help their brothers and sisters in need will benefit in the life to come. So that's the first thing. That's the first way that we demonstrate kingdom stewardship. Secondly, Jesus goes on to say in verses 10 to 12 that we should be faithful with what we have, whether that is much or whether that is little. First, he lays out the general principle. Verse 10, he says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Jesus here is quoting a proverb. And this proverb says that the character of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is revealed by how he handles small responsibilities. Now, children, sometimes your parents will tell you, "I want you to clean up your room." Your parents ever tell you that? Sure they do. I'm sure they tell you that all the time. And after an hour, they come in to inspect your room. And if your room is not tidy, what's mom or dad going to do? Well, they're not going to be very happy with you, and rightly so, because they told you to clean up the room, and you just started to play or did other things, you forgot about it, and you didn't clean up your room. Well, you know, that's very important. There's a very important life principle. You might think to yourself, "Well, what do I have to clean up my room for? It's just going to get dirty again anyway." But listen, what Jesus is telling us here is that if you're not faithful in the little things, you won't be faithful in the big things. If you don't prove yourself, teenagers, if you don't prove yourselves to be trustworthy and reliable in the little things, why on earth would your parents, would you expect your parents to entrust you with even greater responsibilities and greater privileges? It doesn't work that way. We need to learn, first of all, to be faithful in the small things. And when we are faithful in the small things, then we will also be faithful in the big things. And we will prove ourselves to be faithful people. And conversely, if we act unjustly in the small things, then we will act unjustly in the big things as well and prove ourselves to be unjust. And then he takes that principle. You notice how he applies it to the use of our money. In verse 11, "Therefore," he says, so this is the conclusion of the principle he has just expressed, "therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" What he means is this: if you can't be trusted to use your money in the right way, namely, to help your brothers and sisters who are in need, how then can you expect God to entrust you with the riches of the kingdom of heaven, where you will rule over kingdoms and over the angels themselves? Jesus is telling us, be faithful in the small things now, so that you may prove yourself to be worthy to handle the big things later. And then he goes on to reinforce that in verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now, Jesus here makes a slightly different comparison. He compares what belongs to someone else with what belongs to us. Now, we might have expected Jesus to put this the other way around. We might have expected him to say, if you have not been faithful with what is your own, how can you be trusted with what belongs to someone else? That makes sense. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus here is still talking about money. And his point is that we are stewards and not owners. What we have does not belong to us. It is another man's. Another man's. We might say, well, ultimately, everything we have belongs to God. But that's not what Jesus says here. He says it belongs to another man. Who is he referring to here? Well, he's probably referring to those who will inherit our wealth after we die. Ultimately, all that we have, we can't take any of it with us. Ultimately, all that we have will go to them. So it's another man's. And his point is that if we're not faithful in looking after that which does not belong to us, namely our wealth, the wealth that we have amassed over our lifetime and that will soon become someone else's wealth, then Jesus says, how can we ever be trusted with something that does belong to us? And what is it that belongs to us? It's the kingdom of God and all the blessings and all the benefits of that kingdom. J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, he who is dishonest and unfaithful in the discharge of his duties on earth must not expect to have heavenly treasure or to be saved. Even more dramatically, he says, unfaithfulness in money transactions is a sure evidence of a rotten state of soul. So we demonstrate that we are good stewards of the kingdom and how we spend our money. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, how are you spending your money? What are you spending it on? Young people, I don't want to pick on you this morning, but look, I've got teenagers too in my house, and I'm sometimes amazed at what I hear teenagers spend their money on. Not just amazed, but I find it so discouraging. Teenagers think nothing of spending $50, $60, $75 on a night's entertainment and don't put anything in the collection bag on Sunday, or very little. I'm not accusing anybody. I just know that these things happen. Young guys who think nothing about spending tens of thousands of dollars that they don't have on a car or a truck and putting very little in the collection. What are you spending your money on? What we spend our money on is an indicator of the state of our soul and whether we are true stewards of the kingdom of God. Finally and thirdly, Jesus says in verse 13, we must not make money our master. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now Jesus makes that same statement in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 through 7. And he repeats it here. Exactly the same thing. He repeats it here for good reason. Because it expresses the heart of the whole matter that he has been discussing. As we go through life, we're either going to serve one of two gods. We're either going to serve the God of heaven, the true God, or we're going to serve the God of money or mammon. You can't serve them both. Some people try. Many people try. There are many people also in the church who think that they can serve both money and God. You can't do it, Jesus says. That's not how we're wired. We either serve the one or the other. Now, does that mean we can't spend money on ourselves, that we can't go on a trip or buy an RV or a boat or something? Of course not. The Bible nowhere teaches that. What he's addressing here is, what do we serve? Where's our heart? What gives us the greatest joy? What gives us the greatest pleasure and satisfaction in this life? Is it mammon? And the things of mammon, which are here today and gone tomorrow? Or is it God?
Well, let's be honest before the Lord, congregation. Is it not true that so often we serve mammon rather than God? Is it not true that so often we place a higher value on money and our possessions than we do on God and the things of God? Just ask yourself, how much money do you spend on yourself? And how much on the kingdom of God? Does God get the first fruits of your paycheck every week or the leftovers? Are you giving abundantly, gladly, joyfully, thankfully for the work of the church and of the kingdom of God? How would you feel if God suddenly came into this church building and he said to you what he said to the rich man said to the steward, give an account of your stewardship. I want to see your checkbook. I want to see your quick accounts program on your computer. I want to see how much you're giving to me for my cause and my kingdom. Would you be embarrassed? Would it make you feel uncomfortable? Our answer to that question says a lot about the state of our relationship with God. One commentator puts it like this. He says, every time we reach into our pocketbooks, we are pulling something out of our hearts. Did you get that? Every time we reach into our pocketbooks, we are pulling something out of our hearts. So what's in your heart today? How are you exercising your stewardship when it comes to material things? This isn't easy. And it goes against our nature, doesn't it? Because by nature, we are covetous beings. And Jesus later goes on to address that after he tells this parable. The Pharisees, remember, objected to what Jesus was saying here. Why? Because Luke says they were covetous. And what was true of them is also sadly true for many of us. We are by nature covetous beings. But there is hope, thankfully, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this parable points us to him, doesn't it? For he is the ultimate steward. He did what none of us can do. He left the glories and the riches and the treasures of heaven, and he came to this world, a world that hated him, that despised him, that eventually nailed him to the cross. And throughout all the time that he lived on this earth, he did the will of his Father in heaven. And he did it absolutely perfectly. He served God with his whole heart and with uprightness of heart. He even allowed himself to be nailed to the cross of Golgotha. Why did he do that? Well, not for his own lack of stewardship, but for the lack of the stewardship of his people. For unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen, we have woefully mismanaged our stewardship. And because of that, we deserve to be put out of our stewardship. But the glorious news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ was put out on our behalf. And he didn't have friends to receive him into their homes. He had nowhere to lay his head. The foxes of the earth, they had holes. And the birds of the air, they had nests, he said. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was rejected and despised of men. He was put out of his stewardship, that we may be restored to ours. He was locked out of his Father's home, so that we might take up residence in it. What a Savior we have. Congregation, how can we not thank him? How can we not live for him? How can we not be good stewards of all that he has given to us? Oh, may the Lord give us grace that we may learn the lessons of this parable, that we may show also in how we spend our money what it means to be
a good steward of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 236, the second stanza.